If you come to us this morning looking for answers, looking for something, maybe you don't know what you're looking for, I would ask that you listen very carefully this morning, because I'm going to try and get as simple as I can, lay out the message of why we believe what we believe. Okay? So stick with me. If this is review for you, try not to take, well, I guess you could take a nap, but don't, please. That'd be all right, but let's say a word of prayer, and we'll jump right in. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just again want to say thank you for this opportunity to look in your Word, to look at what life truly is all about. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts today. Maybe you would use this today to challenge people that are already followers of you to up their game, to more effectively share your message of hope. Lord, for those who show up today who don't have any kind of faith background, maybe they come here and they, quite frankly, they really don't believe. They deny who you are. Lord, I pray that you help them to listen carefully as well, so that they would understand where we're coming from. And Lord, if possible, that you would open their hearts and their minds to who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This is a bizarre time of year, truly. If you were to go into, say, the Dollar General here in town, you've got multiple aisles of really scary stuff, and then you've got an aisle that talks with cards that say Jesus is the reason for the season. Right? A little confusing. But obviously we're in the Halloween mode a little bit in our culture. There's a lot of it out there. It's in fact become a huge holiday in the United States. Whether you like it or not, it's here. And it's some of you I know really dislike anything to do with it, and that's okay. You're allowed. but reality is most of our culture is celebrating it on some level. The scary stuff, most of it, which is pretend, is out there. We took a group of students yesterday, and by we, I meant Steve. Steve did. Blaming Steve. To Circle C Ranch for an event they hold every year called Fright Night. And it was so great because I went and the kids kept asking me questions, and I said, I don't know. I'm not in charge. Talk to Steve. Fantastic. I love that. Anyway, it was great. It's good stuff. I haven't been able to do that for a while. One of the things, which it ended with the presentation of the gospel, and I would guess, 50, 60 kids at least went forward trusting Jesus as their Savior, which is really neat. But one of the things they did is they connected all the cabins on the there, and they had a walk through, and people jumped out and yelled boo and scary masks and all that good stuff. And at one point, it got very dark. We're kind of going down this maze thing, And what I like to do, if I'm going to walk through something like that, I like to go last in line so I can mess with people in front of me. Good times, let me tell you. I went through with three junior high boys, and Jacob Fritton brought a friend who I messed with a lot that day. And the kid got in front of me, and I kind of bent over, and I grabbed his ankle. And I wouldn't let him move, and he freaked out, absolutely freaked out. Somebody's grabbing me! He's just screaming bloody murder, and I let go and just lost it, laughing because I'm evil. Apparently, I apologize. This is, yes, Confessions of a Pastor Sunday. Yes, if the pastor thing doesn't work out, I'll just scare people. It'll be great, right? It was good, clean fun. We had a lot of fun with the kids. It was great. Steve's first trip as a youth leader brought all the kids back. That was good. I tried to convince him to leave a couple, but he brought them back too. A lot of fun. But we also know that in our culture there are some really nasty, scary realities that we really do not want to acknowledge. Back in 1966, there was a man named Richard Speck, who maybe some of you are familiar with him. In Chicago, he tortured and murdered 8 women. And it was horrendous. It was the first mass murderer of that time frame. And it gripped the nation for months. As they watched the trial unfold, as they saw the horrors that this man did to them, and what happened? Well, he was tried and convicted, locked up in Stateville Prison in Illinois, and eventually he died in 1991 from a massive heart attack. 25 years later, he was supposed to serve 8 consecutive life terms he was sentenced for. He also was thought to be a prime suspect in at least 4 other unsolved crimes, which involved people dying around the country. An awful man. But something happened after he died. You know, people thought when he died that an awful chapter was done. The man had paid the price for his crimes. Well, a few years later, after his death in 1991, a videotape was released. Don't know where it came from exactly. But a videotape was released that showed this man living it up in prison. He had free access to drugs, alcohol, had multiple lovers that would come in and out of his cell, and live like a king behind bars. Well, not too long after this was videotape got out, a news reporter got a hold of it. And you can imagine there was outrage. Society was livid, especially in that Chicago area. Because at one point they believed that Richard Speck had paid the appropriate price for his crime, death in prison. And now, they look at this evil, evil man who clearly did not appear to have paid the price for his crime. They did not feel that appropriate payment had been paid, and there was an uprise of anger, as you can imagine. Well, appropriate payment. In fact, I want you to hold on to that concept of appropriate payment with me this morning. In fact, let's call it a word, let's call it atonement. Okay? Stick with me on that. In fact, it's the same concept, essentially. Let me give you a definition. We're going to throw a definition up on the screen. Atonement is satisfying the demands of justice when a crime has been committed. Each of us carries with us an intuitive understanding of this concept, right? When 9/11 happened, what was your desire? That those people responsible would pay the price for those crimes. Evil was lurking in our nation, and there was not one person in here that loves America that would have said those people shouldn't pay for their crimes. The Oklahoma City bombing. I don't know a whole lot of people that were disappointed when Timothy McVeigh was put to death. Evil. And we could go on and on with similar scenarios, because there's something that's ingrained in us that recognizes this truth, whether we've ever verbalized it or not. Just think back. Maybe some of you remember the whole O.J. Simpson trial, right? It really messed with our nation for a while, right? It was a big deal. I remember the NBA finals being interrupted by a car chase of that white Ford Bronco going down the highway. And we watched that unfold on public television. Then how did it end? They never convicted anybody. And we're still talking about it. Because we desire, something deep within us likes to see somebody pay the price, satisfy the demands of justice for a crime that has been committed. And that was not the case with that. But again, it's satisfying the demands of justice when a crime has been committed. All right, another word, substitute, right? You're all familiar with the word substitute. Some of you still feel guilty about how you treated substitute teachers. Anyone? Come on, be honest. Come on. Paul, of all people, really? Man, Cole, you're still in school, and your dad saw you raise your hand. You're in trouble, right? Okay, right. But some of you, right, you feel guilty. You understand the idea of a substitute, what it means for someone to step in and take the place of somebody when they can't be there, right? You know, when your favorite athlete gets kicked out of a game, what do? They send in a substitute. And again, like I said, some of you carry a large amount of guilt around that you probably should. I plan on, you know, we have an elders meeting coming up. I'm going to ask Paul for some stories. Anybody here go to school with Paul? I know we have a few. This could be a lot of fun, right? We could have fun with this, right? We could have, I mentioned confessions of a pastor earlier. We could have confessions of an elder from the pulpit. That'd be fantastic. So, yes, I'm kidding. Some of you are loving that idea. All right, so we know what a substitute is. We get that. We've defined the word atonement. Now let's kind of slam them together here, okay? Substitutionary atonement. Somebody taking the place of someone else and satisfying the demands of justice for a crime that has been committed. I know that's kind of wordy, but we're throwing two definitions together. Let me say it one more time. It's somebody taking the place of someone else and satisfying the demands of justice for a crime that has been committed. Now, I want to clarify this concept this morning, and I want you to walk away with it very clear in your mind. So what we're going to do is we're basically going to do a survey, so to speak, of this concept through the Old Testament, and then we're going to find ourselves in the New Testament. And my desire is when we get done today that you have a clear understanding. If you show up today and you say, hey, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a Christ follower, you know, it's okay, you're welcome here, we still love you, that's fine. Right? But if you're curious, if you don't know, my desire is that even if you don't choose to place your trust in Christ today, that you walk away and say, I understand what they believe, and I can understand why they're excited about it. Okay? I'd like you to at least be able to leave with that. All right, so we're gonna try and clarify this a little bit. So just stick with me this morning. If we were to start all the way back in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, you're going to find a man and a woman created named Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve, basically, they were created to have a relationship with God. There was no sin in the world. They were given basically one expectation. God says, you know, don't do that. You know, he says, I've breathed life into you. You know, you have the ability to make decisions. I love you. I desire a relationship with you. Just do the right thing, right? You know, they had basically one thing they were told not to do, and that was to eat from that tree in the garden. I'd like to pause for a moment and say again, back to those who are in the small groups or maybe have looked at this in the past, we're going to put a thing up on the screen this morning called The Bridge. And I would encourage you, you know, test out your artistic abilities on a piece of paper if you have one near you. No matter who you are, it'll help you have a clearer understanding. If you've got an outline that was in the bulletin or another piece of paper, or if you want to, you know, snag a piece of paper from your neighbor when they're not looking, that's fine too. But basically, this first slide here, what we find is, in the beginning, God created mankind. There was nothing in between them. God desired a relationship with them, and that is what he had, a pure, spotless relationship with no issues coming between mankind and God. And that is what he desires. That is what he desired. And then God said to Adam, essentially, I'm a holy and just God. If you start sinning before me, violating my laws, I need to let you know something. The gift that I have breathed into you will come to a screeching halt. You will die. You will die not just physically, but also spiritually. God says, I am a holy and just God. In my holiness, in my sense of justice, a penalty must be paid if you commit that crime against me. And God made it very clear. But eventually, as we read through the book of Genesis, what do we find? We find Adam and Eve buying into a lie. We find Satan tempting them, and they flagrantly disobeyed God. And this brought separation between Adam, Eve, and God. And there's nothing they could do about it. And I know, I'm not sure exactly what Adam and Eve were thinking at that point in time, but I know that they knew God. They knew that God was a God of His Word. Everything in Him was true and just and holy. God did not just make a warning to keep them in line like some of you do with your kids, right? He wasn't kidding. He was not kidding. And we know as we read Scripture, Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." God explains, He says, look what you have done. You have taken my pure and perfect creation that was in right harmony with me, a pure and perfect God, and you have tainted it. You have messed it up. You have thrown something in the mix that is not pure, that is not perfect, and somebody has to pay. Remember that word, atonement? Somebody must pay for the crime that has been committed, God says. And God explains, He says, you know, you're going to have to atone. You're going to have to pay. You're going to have to pay for your crimes against an almighty God. And here's the part that's going to make some people very uncomfortable. We hate this word, right? And an eternity in hell is what He says, essentially. And again, I know for some that is offensive. But again, I think I ask you to recall, how upset do we get when we see a law broken that we feel needs to be punished? Sin is a serious thing. But at the end of God's explanation of the consequences of sin, we find a verse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, where God, I think, probably just blew the mind of Adam and Eve. We are told in Scripture that at that point, it says they were naked. And they were hiding from God's face because they were full of shame and also the awareness that they had sinned against an almighty God. And God does something here. He does something that truly is amazing. As He decides, mankind must be punished for their sins. And we'll get to that one moment. But basically, because of sin, we fall short of God's goodness. Because of the choices that we made, because of the choices that Adam and Eve made, the result of their sin, we're told in Scripture, was death. I know, this is a happy message, is it not? Well, it ends happy. But see, here's the thing. Here's what we need to understand. Here's what started to happen in this time where God watches those people that He absolutely loved fall away from Him. He says there has to be a way to cover their shame, to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin, because I am so madly in love with mankind. And here's what we find. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, all the way back, and I get a little background with this too, all the way before death was ever known on the earth, God did something. It says He killed an animal. God killed an animal in a time period where death had not occurred. And you can imagine the horror that Adam and Eve felt as they heard the animal screech its last breath. Maybe they saw its awkward movements as it fought to keep its life. God takes the skin of that animal and He uses it to clothe Adam and Eve, and He covers their shame, He covers their guilt, He covers their nakedness, as if to say, in order for your sinfulness to be covered, in order for your wrongdoings to be atoned for, an innocent party is going to have to bear the penalty that is rightfully yours. That is the message. That is the symbolism that we find there. Way back in the very beginning of Scripture. And you know, friends, this is a sneak preview, so to speak, of the idea of substitutionary atonement, which we mentioned in the beginning of the message. It's God's arrangement that an innocent party will stand in the place of the sinner and absorb the penalty due to that sinner. And Scripture tells us what? That the wages of sin is death. And then the guilty party is set free. Later in the history of God's people, we fast forward out of the book of Genesis to the next book, which is Exodus. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through all 66 books of the Bible. Some of you are like, oh no. Yeah, this look of terror in your eyes. I know. Like, man, I know he's long-winded, but can he really do this? 66 books? Really? No. But if we were to go in the book of Exodus, some of you, you know, even if you're not familiar with Scripture, maybe you've probably seen movies about this on TV, about God's chosen people, the Israelites, who were stuck in captivity in Egypt. And we find them sinning against each other, sinning against the Egyptians sinning against them. It's just a big mess. And God finally comes to His breaking point, His patience. He says, this is enough. This is enough. I've watched this unfold far too long. Something must be done. Something must be done. Enough is enough. And God announces to all the Israelites, He announces to all the Egyptians that somebody's going to pay. There will be a penalty for the sin that is committed. And you know, he shares something that I know is quite disturbing when we hear this. He announces that an angel of death will appear one night. And on that given night, the life of every firstborn son in the land of Egypt is going to die. What does he say? What is he announcing? The wages of sin is death. Now, if we were to read and study this passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 12 and 13, we find that God does not stop there. He doesn't just say, you're all going to be in trouble, I'm going to kill people off, you're going to have to face the punishment for your sin. Here's what he says. Here's what he says. He said, I'm going to offer an escape option. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to go and you need to get an unblemished prize of the herd male lamb. You need to slaughter it. You need to shed its blood, sprinkle it on the door frame in the front of your house. And when the angel of death shows up, he will see the blood, and he will let the oldest son in the house live. So that's my arrangement. You decide. What are you going to do? Well, there was a whole lot of people in the nation of Egypt that ignored this message. In fact, we are told, and I can't remember if it's chapter 12 or chapter 13, or it's chapter 12 verse 30 rather. It says, a great cry rose all over Egypt the following morning. Because people failed to choose God's method of salvation. And here's what happens, though. Could you just imagine this for a minute? But stick with me. I know some of you are like, this is really bizarre. Okay, that's fine. Just stick with me for a moment. Imagine a 15-year-old kid going out to the to the herd. And he's talking, Dad, what are you doing? Dad, why are you going to kill our prized lamb? I mean, this is the best thing we got. What are you doing? Only to have his father respond, son, it's you or him. It's atonement time. It's you or it's him. It's you or it's him. And again, we read that all the homes that did as they were instructed were okay. Right? The angel of death passed over. And all those who did not follow God's instructions, did not have this pure and spotless lamb serve as a sacrifice, lost a child. And it's a horrendous picture. I can't even imagine being there. Here are the many households just wrought with anguish after losing a child. And then again, we fast forward again through the Old Testament. We find the Lord establishing with His people a sacrificial system that when people chose to walk in sin, what did they have to do? In order to get their relationship right with God again, they had to kill an animal. Blood had to be shed. And then we find a prophet named Isaiah. He says these words in Isaiah chapter 53 that I think really messed with people's heads a little bit. They struggled to understand this. He says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord will lay upon him the iniquity of us all." In other words, what is he saying here? What is Isaiah saying? He says, hold on a minute. You know, we've talked about, you know the sacrifice system. You know the animals that have died for years and years and years. You know the story of Adam and Eve, that an animal was sacrificed in order to cover their shame, cover their nakedness, cover their guilt. But there's going to be a person who steps in and takes care of it. Now you can imagine the mind of those who read this prophecy and understood the sacrifice system of Scripture. Who understood that, you know, it was a regular part of what they did. They sinned, they screwed up, they went and made a sacrifice to get right with God. Then we come to the New Testament. Jesus is born in the midst of a miraculous list of circumstances, fulfillment of prophecy. And when he's about 30 years old, he shows up to a place where there's a man that we are told was preparing the way for the Messiah. He shows up, and in John chapter 1, verse 36, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and he yells out, I believe he yelled it out, I think he's excited about this. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." In other words, here he is. Here's the one that fulfills what Isaiah prophesied about. Here's the one that can take care of that sin problem that we all have in our lives. He is the unblemished prized lamb. He is the Son of God. He is the ultimate substitute for our sin. He is the one that tens of thousands of sacrificial lambs have been foreshadowing for years. He is the one. And you know, as they followed Jesus around, many, many people would follow him around trying to understand what this was all about. They would follow him around as Jesus did miracle after miracle, and they'd hear him say things like this: "You've got to know something." And he would say, "In not too long from now, I want you to know I will be sacrificed for your sins." You know, they would come to him and they'd say, "Hey, we love to hear you preach, Jesus. You're such an amazing teacher." And he would make a statement: "Hey, you know what? I'm going to lay down my life for you." You know, Jesus' closest followers did not like to hear this. Sometimes they denied it. They said, no, that's not the case. You know, we know the disciple Peter said, "Jesus, no, I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus says, "No, you don't understand. You don't understand." Now we go back to the horror of that day. Now, you think it was tough for Adam and Eve to watch as that first animal was killed. They didn't understand. It was confusing. It was painful. Think back to that 15-year-old boy out in the pasture with his father kills his prized possession, that lamb that he's been watching grow. Well, imagine the scene in heaven amongst the angels as they watch the second member of the Trinity get nailed to a cross, shed his blood to atone for this guy's sins, to pay for the crime that I have committed against an almighty God, substitutionary atonement. And then finally, as Jesus hung on the cross with people below him, not mourning his loss, but rather gambling for his clothing. But finally, Jesus makes the declaration as he hangs on the cross and he looks out at those people who are mocking him as he is suffering. He makes the statement, "It is finished." It is finished. In other words, what? I have made atonement for the sins of the world. I have made atonement for the sins of the world. Now, if you're scribbling notes, draw a cross there in the middle. Yeah, I don't think it seemed right in heaven that day when the angels watched Jesus be brutally killed. The price seemed too high. And quite frankly, guilty sinners like myself do not deserve that. They don't deserve someone like Jesus paying the price. The price seems too high. I don't deserve it. I'll tell you that right now. I know me. There's not a person in this room that deserves the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. We deserve to pay the penalty for our sin. And Jesus Christ stepped in and he said, "You know what? I got it covered." You can deny God all you want. You may be here this morning denying God, but you know that Jesus is looking at you and declaring his love still? He is looking at your heart saying, "I love you. I desire a relationship with you. To the point where I allowed myself to die." Said, "I will do whatever it takes." Many of you know the verse, John 3:16. It starts off with five words. "God so loved the world." You know, even with Him being so holy, so righteous, coming from the right hand of the Father in heaven, He still couldn't help himself. He looked at each one of us and he says, "I am madly in love with them." The original, you know, back when I created Adam and Eve, why did I create them? He said, "I wanted a relationship with them." And he still desires that today. I love the world so much. But God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Pay a death penalty that we should be paying ourselves. Because He loves you. Making a substitutionary atonement for my sins and from yours. Let's try and illustrate this a little further. The amazing reality is we no longer have to atone for our own sins. Because of the work that Jesus did on the cross for our sins. I would hope that you can understand why, even if you are not a believer, why we get a little bit excited. Because we serve a Savior that madly is in love with us so madly that He took our place. You know, I've read about a lot of religions. If you were to go in my office and hang a right, I've got a couple shelves that are full of books on other religions. Full. many, you know, their religious holy books, books about religion. I've got a Book of Mormon. I've got a Koran. I've looked at this stuff, and I can tell you that biblical Christianity is the only religion I have ever found, only belief system I have ever found where substitutionary atonement is at the core. Everything else I have found involves us working, trying to do our best, hoping that it's enough for an almighty God, hoping to pay for our sins. I have yet to find any belief system that measures up with biblical Christianity. Never. It all relies upon, I hope you're good enough. And if you choose to reject God, how good is good enough? Because there's coming a day where you're going to stand before an almighty God and you'll recognize very quickly that we can't measure up. When you stand next to a holy God on judgment day, you will very quickly recognize that you don't measure up. I would find out very quickly I don't measure up. I'm not here to declare I'm some great holy man, because I'm not. I'm a mess. Who happens to be a pastor who happens to have a Savior. What I am. I desperately need Jesus. And that whole story of Scripture, all the sacrifice we find leads up to that story that unfolds on the cross, where Jesus says, I will pay the price for your crimes. You can be part of my family. You can be joint heirs, we're told, with Jesus. You can know for sure that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. All you have to do is humble yourself, ask for forgiveness of sins, recognize that it was paid for on the cross, and ask Christ into your life. Just one more addition to the picture up there. The core idea of Christianity is substitutionary atonement. I want you to recognize that. That Jesus Christ willingly shouldered the weight of wrongdoing that this guy did so that I could have a relationship with him. That Jesus Christ willingly shouldered the weight of the responsibility of the crimes and shortcomings that you did because he desires a relationship with you. One more thought before we end. It's not just enough to acknowledge that. I've met many people that will tell me, I believe in Jesus. God's always been part of my life. I like the Bible. As Jesus stands there offering you a chance, says, hey, I will pay the penalty for your sin. I will be the one that takes care of the debt that you owe before an almighty God. We are told that we have to receive it. That's the thing about a gift, right? Scripture makes it very clear that salvation is a gift. I would ask you today. I would beg you today. If you have never received the gift of salvation, that today be the day where you ask Christ into your life, where you accept His forgiveness, where you acknowledge the work that He did and say, please, be a part of my life. I'm going to give you a chance to respond. Again, I don't know where you are today. There's a whole lot of people here I don't know. There's also a whole lot of people that I know that I wonder about who scare me. But you know what?
big part of why I am in full-time ministry, let me tell you, it's because I love people. It doesn't get more simple than that. And I hate knowing that my Jesus took care of a sin so that you could have a relationship with Him, so that you could spend eternity with Him, so I could get to know you in eternity and you would reject it. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And if all you've ever done is said, hey, yeah, I love Jesus, but you've never asked Him into your life, I'm going to challenge you as well. Don't just come here and know a lot about Jesus. Ask Him into your life. So I'm going to say a quick prayer. The Lord knows what you're thinking, so if you want to pray back silently in your heart to Him, I'm going to ask that you do that. Just ask that every eye closed, every head bowed. And if that's your desire, if you say, you know what, I've attended church for years, but I've never gone beyond the fact that I know about Jesus, I would ask that you receive His gift of salvation. Or maybe you've been coming for a while and you're just not sure. What's the religious stuff about? What's this Jesus thing about? Well, substitutionary atonement. If today maybe something clicked, you understood it for the first time, I would also ask that you accept Christ into your heart as your Savior. Let's pray. Repeat after me in the quietness of your heart if that's your desire. Dear Heavenly Father, the Bible says that I am a sinner. The Bible says that because of my sin, just like Adam and Eve so long ago, I'm going to die. But the wages of sin is death, both physically and spiritually. Scripture makes it very clear that hell is a very real place. And Heavenly Father, today I ask that you forgive me of my sins. I fully acknowledge and believe in the reality of who Jesus is, that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, and that He rose again victoriously 3 days later. And I ask you to save me. I ask you to come into my life. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. In Jesus' name, amen. And I ask that you keep your eyes closed, your head bowed. And if you prayed that prayer, I don't want to pick on anybody. I'm not going to point you out. I just want to be able to pray for you. Would you just stick your hand up, slide your hand up if you prayed that maybe for the first time today. Anybody at all? Okay, I see that hand over there. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. I see that hand there. Okay, thank you. Thank you. All right. Gracious Heavenly Father, Scripture tells us that when one sinner turns to you, that the heavens rejoice. And I believe right now we've got an angel party going on in heaven. Because they're excited. Because they know the work that Jesus did on the cross, and they know that because of that, there are some changed lives here at Heartland Bible Church this morning. I want to thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.